And we're going to continue our series today in the book of Ecclesiastes. Today, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And this is the passage we're particularly going to look at together. So you might like to turn to it in your pew Bible or on your phone or in your own Bible if you've brought one. It's page 668. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, page 668.
I thought in my heart, come now. I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers, and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labour. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head, while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me, all of its meanness of chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labour under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who hasn't worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labours under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night his mind doesn't rest. This too is meaningless. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, Who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. The second reading is from Mark 10, verses 13 to 16. People were bringing young children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on them and blessed them. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Confess to you that we often can't make sense of our world. Many of your ways are hidden to us. And so we pray that you would break forth light from your word even today. Not that you would solve all our problems or take away our questions, but that we might see Jesus afresh and that we might walk with him by faith for his name's sake. Amen. Well, let's have our first slide up, please, Shirley. We began to look last week at Solomon, this great preacher and teacher's exploration, his investigation, the way he's questing and searching, asking if there's any gain to be found under the sun, any profit, any surplus, what's left of it all. Like all of us from time to time, I guess he asks, what is the significance of life? What's its meaning? How can we find satisfaction and joy? How should we live? And you remember that last time, he said that even wisdom is not the answer. We might expect great King Solomon to say, well, wisdom is the thing to pursue and set your heart on. And he's going to speak in our reading this week about the great value of wisdom. One thing he wants us to do is to open our eyes, to not be in the dark. It's as if he's stripping away the things we might be tempted to depend on. He doesn't want us to live by fantasy. He bursts our bubbles. He even strips away some of our religious fantasies, the cliches we might say to one another. He says even wisdom is not the answer. It's not as if life is a crossword puzzle that you can solve. So let's look today at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. If you've lost it, page 668. Solomon's striving after gain, his search for meaning. He looks now not to wisdom, but to pleasure, verse 1, to find out if there's anything good. But he says, verse 1, this too proved meaningless. Now we said last time he's going to use this word meaningless 35 times, and it's very important for us to think about what it means, and it does not mean meaningless. So what does it mean, kids?
Vapor.
Well done, Matt, top of the class. Vapor. Okay. Life is a breath, a vapor, a puff, mist, a wind, a fog. What does it mean? Well, it means that life is short. Like a breath, it's soon gone. And like vapor, it's elusive, strive as you might, Solomon is going to say, you can't grasp hold of it. You can't solve it. You can't put it in your pocket and keep it for later. You can't get control of it. Why? Because you're not God. And only God is immortal and all wise. So it's not that there aren't real pleasures or that they're meaningless. It's just that they're not the ultimate meaning of life. They won't solve life for you. There's more to life than pleasure. Solomon says in verse 3, I cheered myself with wine, an embracing folly, but my mind still guided me with wisdom. So he's not against a good glass of wine, but he's just saying, don't forget that it's possible to have a full glass and an empty heart. Sometimes people are drowning their sorrows or blocking things out, aren't they? Pleasure is not the ultimate meaning of life. Or verse 4, great projects, wonderful building schemes, something to make his mark and his name, something almost like Eden. But it's impossible to rebuild Eden, this side of heaven and the new creation. We pray that God's will would be done on earth, that his kingdom would come. But we can't make heaven on earth now. We talked about that last week, didn't we? That such utopian dreams, utopia means no place. Now, the new Jerusalem has to come down from heaven, from God. We can't build heaven on earth by our unaided efforts. This too is a chasing after the wind. He became as rich as anything, the richest, most powerful person who'd ever lived. But it's fitting that Jesus would say, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Now, striving after gain, setting your heart on any of these things, is a fool's errand, the preacher will say. Why? Well, because it's a dead end. Let's have the next slide up, please. The preacher says, whether we're rich or poor, famous or unknown, great or small, we're all going to die. Death is the ultimate leveller, isn't it? We sometimes looked at the death rate during the COVID pandemic. But do you know what the death rate is? One in one. 100%, you're all going to die. And the preacher says it is best to live by reckoning on our death, by facing it, by realising that we're not immortal and we can't save ourselves. All that stuff, all those great projects, who'll get it when you're gone? Well, maybe some fool. Who knows? Maybe in the third generation of Lloyds, someone will put it all on black and lose the great fortune that your parents have amassed to give you. There are no guarantees in life, are there? And so the preacher says, in a sense, I hated life. That's part of the message of this book, that life is not as God made it, and it's not as God will remake it. This world is a deeply broken world in which there is toil and weariness and sorrow and grief. And if we pretend that that's not true, we might be derailed when some catastrophe comes along. No, it's right to hate sin and injustice and to look at our world and say, it needs to be fixed, but I can't fix it. Right to cry out to God for salvation, for the new creation. Think of Jesus at the grave of Lazarus, his friend. The Bible tells us he wept. and he was indignant. Death is an intruder, an enemy. We were made for God and for immortality. It's right that we rage against the dying of the light. And the preacher doesn't tell us this, but when we read the rest of our Bibles, of course, we know that Jesus has overcome death. Jesus has put death to death. Death is not a dead end. The tomb is a doorway. Death has lost its sting for the believer. The ogre death has been tamed. He's a servant who ushers us into the nearer presence of the Lord Jesus. So how then should we live? Well, we can describe it, I think, by two hand movements, two postures. Not by straining after gain, not by trying to grasp after the wind, because that is impossible. It will lead to anxiety and frustration and sleepless nights, as he says in verse 23. All his days his work is pain and grief. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is vapour, chasing after the wind. So the biblical Christian posture, hand movement, is not straining for gain. It's receiving life as God's gift. Let's have the final slide, please. You see, the preacher says that joy is possible even in the mist. Doesn't do away with the mist. Death is still there. All our questions and problems are not solved. But he says it's possible to trust God, to enjoy his good gifts. You see, the problem with those things is not so much all that stuff. It's when we abuse those things and pin our hopes on them. It's when we take the good things that God has given us and treat them as if they're God's. Money is a good servant, but a bad master. You pin your hopes on it to save you and make you secure, of course it will fail you. But receive it as God's gift. Use it for his glory. Enjoy the good things that he gives you. Share them freely with others. That posture, it releases us because we don't have to hold on to the stuff that God gives us. We can set lightly to this world and to the things we have, because we know that we have a heavenly home coming, because we know that we have treasure in heaven that no one can take away from us. And so a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This is from the hand of God, for without him who can find enjoyment? To the man who pleases God, he gives wisdom, knowledge and happiness. Or as Jesus would say, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he receives it like a child as a gift. Let's be quiet for a moment and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Father, we thank you for this good world, for all the good gifts that we enjoy, for all the worthwhile things that there are to do. But we pray that you would expand our vision and our hearts, that we might not set our hearts on this passing world, that we might not look to pleasure or projects or riches or fame or greatness or any of those things that can never really satisfy. Help us to receive your good gifts and to enjoy them, looking for Christ the Saviour, who has defeated death, and who will one day wipe away every tear and perfect this broken world. So Lord, we cry to you for our Saviour and for the new creation, asking that you would bring us safely home, in Jesus' name. Amen.